of Jonah tonight. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. The Lord led us. When I was here last, I wasn't too sure where the Lord was going to lead us. And just to tell you a little bit about where God led us, is the city of Seville, Sevilla in Spanish. It's a city of, in the metro area, about 1.5 million people. In the city limits, about 700,000 people. And we arrived really with the vision of maybe starting a church on the outskirts. But God led us right to the center of town. We found a building after looking for a while. God led us to a building that wasn't even advertised as for rent. And right, like I said, in the heart of the city. And little by little, we started to see why God led us to that location. If you came to our Sunday morning service at our church, you would see a huge amount of diversity. We have 15 different nationalities at our church. Every semester we get probably 30 to 40 students from the States that are there to study abroad. We've seen some of those get saved. We've seen some of those grow in their understanding of God's word and of the gospel. And we've seen different ages come in. You saw an 85-year-old get saved. That was really encouraging. It's been amazing, and I'm grateful that God opens doors, yes, but I'm also glad that God closes the right doors. Because if it wasn't for His leading, we would be in the wrong place. But we're excited that we can minister in that city. And right now, my heart is to see more churches started in that city. God led us to start a second church in the city, the same city. Because city living in Europe is very different, maybe, than even city living in the States. You have everything within your neighborhood, and you don't really leave your neighborhood unless you really have to. So a lot of people don't have cars, so they couldn't make it to our church downtown. So it was very evident that if we were going to reach the whole city, we were going to have to be willing to multiply ourselves within the city and start other churches in the same city. So that's kind of the vision that God has given us, and we've seen that fulfilled, and we're grateful for that. The second church plant, it's in the northern part of the city, low income, a lot of immigrants, a lot of Muslims, and it's like going to a different mission field. It's been very challenging, but we're very grateful for that opportunity. So just continue to pray for us, and we thank you for all you've done in the past 6 years. So we'll be in Jonah tonight. We're going to read chapter 4, then I'll start us in a word of prayer. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Father, I praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, Crossroads Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Smith. I pray you bless them, Lord. I pray you bless their generosity, and I pray you continue to bless them as well here in Alabama, Lord. I pray that you speak to us tonight through your word. And may it be you, dear God, O Holy Spirit, not me. And may you challenge the hearts that are here, whether it be for salvation or for just simple growth and recommitment. I pray that you work, dear God, according to the needs here tonight. We love you, and we're very grateful, Christ, for the great salvation that we have in your name. If it wasn't for you, Lord, we would be lost and on our way to an eternal hell. Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace. We pray, Father, so gratefully in Christ's name. Amen. So, you guys know the book of Jonah. I read the first verses of chapter 4 because I want to focus on that chapter. But you guys know that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said no. Plain and simple, he bought a ferry ticket and he decided he was going to go twice as far in the opposite direction than God called him. And as you guys know, God intervened and sent a great storm and sent a great fish and turned everything around. And even in Jonah's unfaithfulness, we see God's hand of protection, of guidance. We even see maybe those pagans that were in Jonah's ship maybe even come to know the Lord as the real God. And if you read verses 15 and 16, it's very interesting what they did after they saw God's signs. But Jonah ends up in the belly of a great fish where he prays a very peculiar prayer, but God answers it. and delivers Jonah from the great fish. It's encouraging to read that prayer, because a lot of times when we're struggling the most, we feel like God does not hear us, but he does. Because we don't pray in our own merit. We don't pray by our own name. We pray by the name of Christ, our Savior. We're able to access the throne of grace by his precious blood. So it's very encouraging to see God answer Jonah's prayer. And God called Jonah again in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And the call is very similar to chapter 1. Now, it's interesting that Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And I ask myself, why not? And, you know, many times when you teach Sunday school, you say, well, Jonah might have been afraid because the Assyrians were very bad people. Maybe you thought that maybe it's just simply inconvenient to leave his country, his comfort. But we saw in chapter 4 that it was nothing of that. Now, we know the Assyrians were very bad people, weren't they? They worshipped many gods. They had some very pagan practices. For example, if they had a bad season of rain, if they didn't have a lot of crops, what they did simply was to sacrifice some of their 5-year-olds and under to their gods. And they would have been to Northern Africa, Tunisia, where they used to practice those religions many years ago, and they still have those altars there, altars of stone that are about this tall, where there was a little space for a little head to be chopped off and for the blood to drip so that these fake gods would bring rain upon their lands. It was a wicked land. They conquered people. Matter of fact, Nineveh was the first conquered city in the history of humanity, and it was one cousin taking it over from another cousin to be able to worship false gods, to start a great city. And Nineveh was just a wicked, wicked place. Their wickedness was so bad that in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." And I'm thinking, okay, why doesn't God simply just judge Nineveh as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, as he judged other lands? But we see that God gives an opportunity to Nineveh, and God uses Jonah to go to Nineveh and give him this message of repentance. So Jonah does finally go, and he finally preaches an 8-word message. And lo and behold, Nineveh repents. It's amazing that a lot of times we expect people that are halfway good, we think, to come to Christ. But a lot of times it's those that we think are impossible to reach that God reaches. And I'm grateful for that. I've seen that in Spain. We arrived to a city we didn't know. We didn't even know where to begin. And we finally found a building, and we started meeting on March 18th, 2012. And it's just me, my family, my brother, and his family. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we going to tell these people? I know they have everything. I know they think they know everything. I mean, your Spaniard there thinks that, hey, we know Christianity better than you. I mean, at the end of the day, we come from the Holy Church, right? The real church. But very quickly, I found that the power of the gospel is real, and it is enough. But the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Hey, if you have the gospel, you have enough. And Jonah in Nineveh preaches God's message, and Nineveh repents to the point that even the king of Nineveh cried for the city to be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Hey, don't doubt the power of God. I am sure you have people in your life that you think are unreachable. Let me say they're not. You know when they're unreachable? When they die. But until they die, they're still reachable. I've seen it. I was able to lead a man to Christ in April that I met the year before. And I met him in 2015, and this guy was hard as a rock. He had been a drug dealer for 23 years, and everything in his life was centered upon drugs and the money he made out of drugs, and he was not interested at all in the Lord. If you would have told me that a year later he was going to come to Christ, I would have said, no way. He was cold, he was uninterested, he was satisfied with his way, his life. But a year later, his wife comes to our church, and she's crying. She's saying, "Pastor, I've been going to this church for like 5 years, 4 years, and finally my husband decides that he wants to come to church with me. And after he decides to come to church with me, the pastor says that he can't come again because he had a vision, a dream, that he was there to do evil upon the church, so he's not welcome. Now, if you see the guy, he's tattooed up. He looks rough. You know, he's got piercings. And, you know, you can tell he's not, you know, he's not the friendliest guy. He's not used to church. He's not used to what we're used to. So, yeah, he was rough around the edges. But that's exactly who the church is for. The church is not for the clean and the nice. The church is for the sick, right? Christ taught it. He didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so she says, I don't know what to do. I said, don't worry. I will go visit him this week, and I will be there for him. He needs to be received with open arms, not to be rejected. He needs to be loved. He needs to be told the truth in love. So I went to visit them on a Thursday, that's next Thursday, and man, this was a different guy. He was tender towards the gospel. He was ready for it. And I gave him the gospel of Christ. And after I gave him the gospel of Christ, he said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And the funny thing is, his wife said, you know what? I've never heard that before. I want to receive him as my Savior as well. And both of them, right then, asked Christ to save them. A guy that seemed so far from salvation, in just a year, believed the same message you've believed. There's no one that God cannot reach. No one. Hey, if God reached Paul, he can reach a relative that seems unreachable. He can reach a coworker that mocks you right now for your faith in Christ. Keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on preaching God's message. Because it's still the power of God unto salvation. Not only that, we have the power of the Spirit. But you shall receive power once the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So we see God's hand, God's message working in such a difficult context. But then we get to chapter 4. And Jonah's reaction doesn't cease to shock me. He says in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Can you believe this? So God sends Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh finally goes, and God saves, and the missionary is upset. Will you support Jonah? I don't think so. If you got my prayer letter and it said, man, I've had a terrible season of ministry. We've seen so many saved and baptized. I hate the ministry. I think Pastor Smith would have a business meeting and say, all right, anybody in favor of dropping this dirt bag? You would, wouldn't you? That was who God chose to send to Nineveh. God is showing us something tonight. Is that God's mission goes through weak vessels. But God continues to work not only on the lost, but on the saved, doesn't he? And God chooses to send Jonah to Nineveh. And God saves Nineveh, and Jonah's upset. And God says in verse, and Jonah says in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's why he didn't want to go. Because he knew that if he went, maybe some would get saved. He had no clue that all would he? Did he? You see, Jonah maybe was more of a patriot than a Christian. Jonah maybe was more of an Israelite than a Christian. Because Jonah was a prophet of prosperity. You see, through Jonah's preaching, the country got stronger. They were very, very prosperous. Their borders were far-reaching. And then God calls them to his enemies. But doesn't Christ change everything when he tells us not only to love our neighbor or our brethren, but he tells us to love our enemies? Matthew chapter 6, you can read it for yourself. You're not only called to love those that are easy to love. You're called to love those that are hard to love. Are you loving your community? I don't know who's around. Are we Mobile? We're in Mobile, aren't we? I don't know what your context looks like, but I imagine that there are lost people around here. I imagine there are people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. I imagine people that believe in the prophet Muhammad. I believe there's probably people that believe that there is no God. I imagine that there are people in Mobile that believe that through your works you can get to God. We ought to be loving them. And how do we love them? not by just simply hugging them, that's superficial, by giving them the truth. When was the last time you gave the truth to somebody that was hard to love? When was the last time you told your coworker, that guy that gives you a hard time for going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night? When was the last time you told them really why you do that? You see, Jonah didn't want to go because he knew who God was. He describes him as gracious, as merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Aren't you glad for that, God? If it wasn't for that, I believe the auditorium would be empty. If God judged us by how good we've been that week, none of us will be here. So remember that you used to be an Assyrian, and God loved you and sent a Jonah to your life. And if you wouldn't have sent a Jonah to your life, you still would be worshiping. Maybe it would be more sophisticated worship, right? Because we no longer sacrifice our children, right? We no longer do these crazy things that they did a few thousand years ago. But we still worship the wrong things, don't we? And we still would if it wasn't for Christ's intervention. Remember, you used to be from Nineveh, quote unquote. Then Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It just gets worse and worse. Then in verse 4 it says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and said, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd. Anybody know what a gourd is? It's a plant, okay? That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Here's the heart of the message, okay? I won't be much longer, but I want you to grasp this. So Jonah was very displeased, wasn't he, for the salvation of people. God makes him a plant to give him shade, comfort. And what does Jonah do in reaction to that plant? The end of verse 6. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Jonah was materialistic in a very primitive way. He was so happy for his comfort. He was so happy for his well-being. He was so happy he knew God. But he was so upset at the salvation of his enemies. Hey, you know what the biggest hurdle in our lives is in 2016? You know what the biggest hurdle of my church in Spain is, in the European church? Things. Our own comfort. We start thinking that life is about what I can gather up for myself. We start thinking that what's important are those physical, temporary things, and we forget that if anything's going to last, and it will, out of this auditorium will be the souls of each and every one of these teenagers sitting over here. Thank God you go get them and bring them to the church. It's the souls of our children. It's your soul and the souls outside these four walls. Hey, we're not here for simple materialistic things. We're here for that greater eternal perspective. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? There's nothing wrong with having things. I have things, okay? I have a phone, I have a watch, I have a car, a wife, I have a house, I have a TV, I like football, I like playing. I played soccer yesterday, and I'm paying for it today. 31 years old, not the same young legs. Things are fine, but when those things have our heart, then we're in trouble. So, the greatest danger for my church, at least, in the year 2016, it's not that they will turn away to false gods, that they will start worshiping the Virgin again. No, it's that we will get so consumed with our comfort, so consumed with the things of this world, that we forget what's eternal, what's important. Man, I can get so excited. Are you now, any Alabama fans here? Come on, we're in Alabama. Yeah? Good. I'm with you. Man, you guys got excited, see? I'm an Alabama fan. I think I got so excited. You have to watch the national championship in Spain. And I paid whatever it was, $20 or something, to watch it on ESPN. And I didn't stay up to watch it. I'm not that hardcore. But I didn't get on the internet. I didn't get on Facebook. And the next morning, I watched it. I was so excited. But guess what I did before watching the game? I went soul winning, and I wasn't so excited. This is for me. This is for you. Hey, we can go to the point where we go share the gospel without even caring about who we're sharing it with. I've done that. Knock on a door. Somebody comes out, give them the gospel. They say, no, okay. No big deal. May God put our hearts where his heart is. May God give us the vision that he has. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you catch that? We're not ought to be looking at what is seen. What is God saying? He's saying that we shouldn't set our eyes, our lives shouldn't be wrapped around on these temporal things. Our eyes should be set on the eternal. And only God and people are eternal. Either eternally with him or eternally without him. Where are your eyes tonight? What are you investing in? We all know what's important. In our core, we all know lives are important. I mean, I was reading that people are willing to pay $120,000 for a drug that extends cancer patients 6 months of life, terminal cancer patients 6 months of life. People will pay $120,000 for 6 months of life. Life is precious. Hey, if I said today, you got a disease that's going to take you to your deathbed, you're going to die in a year, but unless you sell your house, your car, you sell all your belongings, and you take this treatment that will extend your life, all of us would say, give me life. Take my things. Let me share life with my loved ones. Let me enjoy what God has given me. That those things become irrelevant. We all know at our core what's important, but how quickly we get deceived into thinking that life is about those other things. So my challenge to you tonight is simply, where is your heart? Where are your eyes? What are you investing in? Because the Bible teaches that where our heart is, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So you know where your heart is, depending on where you spend three things: your time, your talents, and your money. You know that's where your heart is. How much time do you invest on the eternal? I was reading that we spend 10 years of our life sleeping. That's good, right? I'm sorry, 25 years of our life sleeping. That's even better. 25 years of our life sleeping. We spend 9 years of our life watching television and 2 extra years of our life watching commercials on television. We spend 38 hours a year stuck in traffic. We spend 38 hours a year stuck in traffic. We spend over 10 years of our lives working. It happens. How much time are you investing on sharing the gospel, on discipling believers? How much time of your life is focused on investing on the eternal? Because you see, that's how the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads as people share it with people. You know, my story didn't begin just simply 15 years ago when I trusted Christ. My story began far before that, when a young lady in a factory in Texas shared the gospel with her coworker, and that lady got saved. Then her husband got saved. Then they were called to be missionaries in Peru, where they reached a Peruvian man who ended up being a missionary in Spain and then reached my family. That's where it all started, in that factory. Oh, we love missions. We love to send missionaries, and that's great, and that's part of it. But missions ought to be happening here, in your job, when you go watch your son play t-ball, when you are simply doing life. You shouldn't be doing it intentionally for the gospel. Are you doing that? Are your eyes set on the eternal? Are you living as a missionary, on a mission? Is the church living on a mission from Sunday to Sunday? That's what God has called us to do, and that's how missions happen. Let's not get the Jonah syndrome when we forget why we're here. So what does God do? God lets that plant die. Jonah gets really upset again and wants to die again. That guy, he's hard-headed, isn't he? Wants to die again. And God, go back to Jonah 4, and we'll wrap it up there. Look at what God says in Jonah 4, 10 and 11. After God lets that gourd die, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made as it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? How can God not love the world? just does. I mean, the verse we all learn when we become Christians, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Are you loving the world? Not the things that are in the world, people. Who are you investing in? Remember that you used to be an Assyrian, but God loved you, saved you. He sent a Jonah to you. Now you are a Jonah. Now you are a missionary. We all are. Remember his heart. Remember that he loves people. And let that vision of God change your heart towards the lost. And then act intentionally. Start investing in others. Hey, maybe it's that couple that just moved in your neighborhood. Maybe you ought to have them over for dinner. Take time out of your schedule. Have them over for dinner. Show them the love of Christ. Maybe it's that new kid in the school that you guys are going, you teenagers are going to be meeting here in a few weeks. Maybe everybody's picking on him. Maybe you ought to love him so you can lead him to Christ. Maybe it's that young lady that just got left by her husband. Maybe the church ought to be looking at her and investing. I don't know who is in your life, but God has put people in your life for you to be Jonah, for you to give him God's message. Are you doing so, or are you distracted, out of focus? Ask those questions tonight. Look at your heart and let God change you. Let God put your heart back into focus. Let's pray. Father, I praise you. Thank you that you sent somebody to give me the good news of salvation. Otherwise, I'd be lost. Thank you for that person and how they went out of their way to influence me and all those I have in my whole life. Now, Lord, this church is full of Christians. May they have their eyes open to the mission field around them. Lord, the mission field is not just in Spain. It's here as soon as we walk out of these doors. May these believers not be so caught up on their comfort and on their goals that they forget that we are here as Christians to reach those that don't know you. Lord, help this church. Thank you for them. I know that they love missions, and I know that they are busy. But if there's anybody here, that small percentage, whatever it is, that's not focused on the eternal, may they set things right tonight with you. Please work, my God, Holy Spirit. And dear Christ, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, may they look at the cross believing that your sacrifice was for them, and may they trust you for their salvation. Trust you by faith alone. Love you, Lord, and I pray, Father, so gratefully in Jesus' name.